Tonight I'll read in 1 Peter chapter 3, and once again I'll read the whole chapter. I'm not discussing the whole chapter because I'm not attempting to teach the book of Peter. I'm talking about how it is that we live responsibly in this particular age, an age of conflict. Some of the brethren that get up here are taller than others, and in my own church we've got some that you'd have to take this thing down and they'd kneel for it. Whatever the case happens to be, that's about right for me, I think. So I'm reading in 1 Peter 3 as soon as I find my glasses, or I won't read anything at all. Aha. The print is still here. So I'll read the whole chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corrupt, not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, and be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, when sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. A like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, as on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. I'm talking about this concept of living responsibly in an age of conflict, and I previously have talked in chapter 1 about making holiness the rule of life, and in chapter 2 about committing life to honesty and good works. I was back home at a board meeting this morning of the Grand Old Gospel Fellowship. I survived that fairly well. My wife had a medical appointment today, and she was held over for tests and whatnot tomorrow. We always look disgustingly healthy. Actually, we're wearing out senior citizens. But so she was not able to come back with me. And if you wonder where she is, it isn't that I've dropped her somewhere. It's that she's getting more tests tomorrow, and Thursday is my testing day. So we kind of work it out. We're supporting Medicare and U.S. Aetna health care. Almost by ourselves, we are supporting them. Whatever the case happens to be, I always miss her when she's not present. She's with me the great bulk of times, although she has a pretty active ministry of her own, and then she's kind of on her own. But I miss her because she signals me and helps me with the messages. Now, people think that's kind of a joke, but it really is not a joke. I get talking too fast. You may not have detected that yet, but it does happen. I'm in a hurry. I think I've got a lot to say, and I've got to say it quick before the time is over. And so I get talking too fast. When I talk too fast, my wife will hold her hand up and go like this. I'm not making it up. And if it gets bad enough, she'll go like this. And once at the Faith Community Church in Roslyn, it was so bad she stood up and went like that. And I learned, see, so I kind of watch, because you want to talk at a rate that people can hear you. I hate people that talk too slow. You fall asleep between the words. They wear me out. But I hate the ones also that never pause for breath. Like my wife's Uncle Henry, he could talk breathing in or breathing out with equal ease. Never did have to stop for breath. He didn't. She also sometimes, when I get confused and get off on a subject where I obviously don't know where I am, she sometimes will give me a signal, get back to the message, buddy, that kind of a thing. And just every once in a while, she'll make this kind of a gentle sign. That sort of thing. And I would suggest to the ministering brethren in this fellowship, you who are pastors in churches, I would suggest that if you have a wife, educate her in the right signs and then listen to her. That's what I would say. Listen to her. Believe her. She knows when you're dull and worn out a long time before you do. And, of course, so does the rest of the congregation. Well, anyway, in this passage in Peter in chapter 3, the concept is to keep your testimony clear. I mentioned last night that verses 15 and 16 are key verses, and I will come to them in a moment. But in connection with the things discussed in the morning seminars with regard to witnessing, the idea is to keep your testimony clear. That means keep it open, keep it plain, keep it available, keep it known. I've known people, when you ask them what their testimony was, they could tell you about everything from how they washed the dog to how they cleaned up the Sunday school room. Your testimony is the truth about Christ dealing in your life. That's what your testimony is. And the concept here is to keep it clear by not muddying it with things of the world or things that are wicked or being contradictory or doing things that are contradictory. Keep it clear, he says. Keep it clear. In this world where you live, the best defense you have is a good offense for truth, in which you are known for it and stand out for it. And every now and then somebody that does that gets shot. But lots of people get shot who have no testimony at all. So if you're going to get shot, you might as well be a Calvinist and just take it from God and let it go at that and be happy. You might just as well put it along those lines. And I don't mean that in such a silly way. You'll have to forgive me. I do mean it pretty emphatically, though. Lots of things happen that shouldn't happen from a human point of view. Has anybody read The Lord of the Rings in the last 20 years? Anybody read The Lord of the Rings? Well, you'll remember in The Lord of the Rings, when they get to the end of the journey, and they come near the mountain, and Frodo and Sam are there, and he thinks that he ought to kill this character that's followed him all that way. And he says to Frodo, he said, he deserves to die. And Frodo says to him, he says, many things that deserve to die still live, and many things that live deserve to die. We have to leave those things in the hands of God. But I will tell you, the most positive thing you can do in your own interest and the interest of others is to be clear in your testimony that you know Jesus. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to do it tonight. I'd be glad to talk with you after the service. I can hardly stop right now, but I'd be glad to talk with you after the service. You ought to do it tonight because God invites you to Himself through His Son and pleads with you to believe and to trust and to love Him. And consequently, when we are confessing Jesus Christ, we're born into the family of God, and our testimony is that God loved us and sent His Son to be our Savior. And regardless of what we were or thought we now are the children of God because God has claimed us in His Son. It becomes a fairly simple thing. And to that testimony, you can add the grim truths of your life and the circumstances as much as necessary. But you never want to lose sight of the basic fact that what you've got to say is that Jesus Christ died for you and that you, believing in Him, have been received into the family of God and the fellowship of the Father. Keep your testimony clear. Don't get it so muddled up with the other things you do that people can't distinguish it or recognize it. And don't do things in life that are contrary that make it sound like hypocrisy when you tell what it is. Keep your testimony clear. Now, working through this passage, I will not touch on all the verses, especially those tough ones at the end of the chapter that I'm not going to preach on tonight or tomorrow night or the next night. There are some passages in the Bible that are hard to comprehend fully. I went to a conference a few years ago where we had a panel every afternoon. The panel was Lehman Strauss and myself and a moderator. The subject was hard verses in the Bible. Now, Strauss and I sat there swapping ignorance back and forth. He is a good brother. He's with the Lord today, but I appreciate him very much, so don't think I'm not saying otherwise. I appreciate him very much as a gentleman. So on one particular verse where Strauss and I obviously had different opinions, I modified my opinion a little bit
so that it would sound more agreeable to his. And he modified his opinion a little bit so it would sound more agreeable to me. And before I knew it, I had the opinion that Strauss had originally that I didn't like, and he had the opinion that I had originally that I didn't like. We had traded sides. And I said to him when it was over, I said, Layman, I said, if there's anybody here who's not confused now, they must have slept through the whole thing. There is a time to study the hard things. Note what these verses are and ask your pastor when you get home on Sunday. He's the guy you're accountable to in this particular immediate realm. Lay it before him. It's always good to challenge him on his Greek once in a while, too. It's always good to say, brother, can you help me with this phrase? What's it say in Greek? Every pastor loves people that do that in the congregation. They love speakers that suggest you do it, too. We are very popular with them. But in the nature of the way the chapter develops, it very easily emphasizes the concept of keeping the testimony clear. First of all, in verses 1 through 12, first of all, order your affairs by God. Talks about wives and husbands to start with pretty well down in the chapter. Talks about them in a pretty emphatic sense. And sometimes the women think they're being picked on. They are not. Sometimes the men think they are being picked on. They are not. God is telling us all, wherever we are in life, to look at our lives and let the affairs be directed by His Word. The sisters that are addressed early in the chapter are those sisters who have husbands that do not believe. And so he says, if you want a great witness to your husband, live a life of godliness. Live the testimony. Keep it clear. And he, seeing the goodness of your life and the goodness of God, may very well trust the Lord Jesus. I trusted the Lord as my Savior back, I think, in 1945. It's hard to remember the years exactly. It might have been 44. Let's not argue about it now. But I was a senior in high school, whenever that was. My mother and I received the Lord Jesus the same night in gospel meetings in Western Pennsylvania. We were not a church family. She had been going out of desperation, and I went because in these meetings they had a Scouts honor night and took the whole Boy Scout troop. I was old enough to wear long pants, so I would go out in public with them. So they took the whole Boy Scout troop, and they heard the gospel preached that night. And my mother trusted Jesus with great enthusiasm, and I kind of hung on slowly, but likewise came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. My father had his problems, and our home was a troubled home. And my mother thought immediately, my mother was really quick, they're all with the Lord today, but my mother was quick, and my mother thought immediately that she'd push him into heaven pretty quick. But she didn't. The more she encouraged him to do this, that, and the other thing, the more ornery he got. And one day the pastor, who was a young man, was visiting our house, and my mother poured out her heart to him. She said, the more I try to talk to Tom, my father, about spiritual things, the worse he gets. And the pastor said to her, in very simple language, he said, sister, he said, stop nagging him and start living Jesus day by day. And my mother gripped that truth. She didn't need four theological lectures. She gripped that truth. And I think with God's help made a great effort. And my father was not immediately saved. But in time, all things were worked well by the grace of God. And she discovered what I knew too, that the living of your testimony is an enormous point in proving that it's real. And that's what he challenges the sisters to do. I'm not going to comment on dress and clothes and all that kind of stuff. It's beyond my pigtail tonight. There's other times to discuss that. I won't go into it today. But he simply says, ladies, and men too, let your affairs be governed by the Word of God. And men have to take that for themselves. They have to go to Ephesians 5 and take it in a big way when the Apostle Paul says to love your wife as you love yourself and emphasizes it with Christ in the church. A man needs to grab that and take that to heart if he's a believer and pray that God will help him to do it and then resolve to carry it out in life day by day. When your affairs are ordered by the Word of God, the home is a happier place. Doesn't mean there are no problems. Problems are here all the time. You'll still hit your hand with a hammer once in a while, but it means that God's honored there and there's blessing there too. The concept that shows up in verse 8 is that personal relationships are ordered by God. We don't turn around and act hostile towards one another. We love as brethren, being pitiful. There are better translations than that, I suppose, but being understanding and being kind and being courteous are common things. It's nice to hold the door open for somebody who's limping as they go out, but it's not so good if you swing it shut hard just as they pass by you. The concept is you learn to be courteous because that reflects the goodness and the grace of God in dealing with you. Likewise, in verses 9 through 11, the general daily processes. Here we go back quoting from Psalm 34, of course, but in these particular verses, he said, you don't want to render evil for evil. You don't want to do that. You don't want to rail. Railing means you don't want to talk nastily to people that talk nasty to you. I know a lot about that. I have a fast tongue. I have an unbelievably fast mind for insults. I do my best. No, I don't do my best. I work a little bit to curb them. Just a little bit. It's both a blessing and a trial all at the same time. But there's nothing I used to enjoy any more than to have somebody get up and make some insulting comment, and because I could really tear him apart in a friendly way. I remember this fellow one night who told jokes at my expense. I'm the professor. I'm going to speak for their banquet. He told jokes at my expense. Quite a number of them. And the people enjoyed it enormously. I kind of enjoyed it too. Do you know why I enjoyed it? Because I was going to put a spoke in his wheel. When I could see it coming. I could feel it boiling up within me. And so he said, now he said, we were going to have a great speaker tonight, but I guess we'll have Mr. Taylor. Mr. Taylor, so, sorry, I came up and I said, thank you very much. His first name was blank. Well, we're friends today. Took a few years to get there. But I said, thank you. I said, you know, I said, brother, I said, you've helped me to believe something in the Bible that always was a challenge to me. I said, you remember that Samson went out with the jawbone of an ass, killed 1,000 people. I said, I've always found it hard to believe, but here tonight I've seen one man do it to almost 200 people. Oh, they roared on that. They roared on that. They roared and howled and guffawed and laughed. And he sat there looking hurt. He was hurt. And then I was ashamed of myself. You're not supposed to answer railing for railing. I didn't have to do it. It took us about 5 years to get over that. We're good friends today. But he was hurt. I thought he really deserved it myself. But I was ashamed of myself that I'd kind of wounded him. I didn't have to do that. I could have smiled sweetly and said, my, it's nice to see all of you semi-intelligent morons tonight. I could have done almost anything. But you'll discover railing for railing is what happens when you drive down the highway and somebody cuts you off in traffic. You bite your lip and hope you can get a fender in front of him at the next intersection. No, the apostle says believers oughtn't act like that. Why? Because it clouds their testimony. It indicates that they have no real connection with God governing them at that particular point. And without belaboring all these things, he said, you're supposed to be a blessing to people, not a nuisance to them. You're called to that end. So if you love life and good days, go back to Psalm 34 and see what you do. You keep your tongue from doing wrong things. You keep your lips under the word of God. You hate evil. You do the things that are right. You follow peace vigorously. And you know that the eyes of the Lord are open and will hear the things that are important in your prayer. All of those phrases deserve a lot of time. I'm not going to give them a lot of time. I'm just going to tell you, here they are. You can kind of read them for yourself. But the theme is to order your affairs by the word of God. You see, from everything, from your dressing, to the things you say, to the attitudes you feel, order your affairs by the word of God. And in doing that, you're giving life and vitality to the testimony that you're going to claim to have. Keep your testimony clear. He says it to believers. I know that there are some believers who hardly give it a second thought. That's in the Lord's hands. It's not in mine. But to you who are here tonight and hear it, Peter says, living responsibly in this world is learning to order your affairs for the word of God. Secondly, largely in verse 15, secondly, give Jesus control of your heart. I always read this, the Lord Christ, verse 15. That is the better text. The more authentic text, or whatever you call it. I hate to discuss textual matters in public. Ask your pastor about that too. Say, brother, can you help us understand what Taylor meant when he talked about the better text? Or if you want to ask me, you can ask me. I usually hide right after the meeting, but if you can find me, you can ask me about those things. But the better text says the Lord Christ. You can say Lord God and you haven't lost anything, but Lord Christ emphasizes the reality of the place of Jesus in your life. He says, sanctify him. Set him apart in your heart. Make your heart a worship center for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him have a holy place there. And what I like to say simply is, give Jesus control of your heart. We're told in Proverbs 4 to keep it with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. We're warned in Jeremiah about what a tough place it is and how easy it is to do wrong things. We're told in Matthew by the Lord Jesus himself that it isn't what goes into you that makes you bad, it's what comes out of you that makes you bad. When the heart speaks evil things and wicked things, that's what reveals a bad nature and disgraceful things to God. So you give Jesus control of your heart. Easier said than done? Most things are. But most things are better done when we spiritually give ourselves to them. We're not talking about some physical or fleshly work. We're simply talking about going to the attitudes of Romans 12, 1 and 2 and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you live in my heart. I want my life yielded to you. We're doing something just that simple. Do you see that? Just that simple. And of course, it doesn't mean you'll never have a bad thought. It doesn't mean you'll never have a bad reaction. But it does mean that you develop a tenderness towards God that helps to keep the testimony clear. It helps to do it. Now, once in a while, I've seen things like this. I haven't seen them very often, but once in a while, I've seen things like this. I was in London. Oh, only once. So don't look greedy. Only once. And I had a couple nights when I didn't have any assignments. So I was walking around. And I'm walking down through the theater district. London is a big, immense city. Immense. And I think there's thousands of things. I could spend a couple years there. I go slowly. I spent 5.5 days going to the British Museum every day and didn't see all of it. My wife said confidently she could see the whole thing in an hour and a half. But I go slowly. So I'm walking down in London. And I'm walking through the theater district, and I've got all sorts of signs up announcing all sorts of plays and all sorts of stuff. Unbelievable, wicked stuff. Unbelievable stuff. I was filled with horror. I really kind of was. I was just looking at it in an innocent sort of way, and suddenly a voice said, Brother Taylor, what are you doing here? And I looked around, and there was a former seminary student. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm the Christian censor for this community. He was smiling. And I said, I'm getting examples of wickedness to take back to the United States. So we hugged each other, as is customary under those circumstances, and walked away and got a cup of tea or something together and talked for a couple of hours. But I said to him, I said, wouldn't you like to have your unsaved neighbors come by and see you oogling those pictures down there in the square? Wouldn't you like it? No, he said, I wouldn't like it. Well, we weren't oogling. You just don't want to be there at all. When I was in the Army, there was a lot of gambling. I never gambled because, well, I never did. Honest. Even before I was saved, I didn't. Because I knew I would lose it, and I didn't want to lose what I wasn't going to get back. The worst I did was play marbles for keeps and lose them. But I came into the barracks one night, and they were having a big game throwing the dice, a big craps game throwing the dice. It was the night of payday. There were $2,800 on the floor. This is back in 1951. $2,800 on the floor. Men are rolling the dice. A man is rolling with glee. Next thing you know, he's holding his head on the floor and pounding it against the bunk. The money was going like crazy. I stood there. It's fascinating to watch these guys roll those dumb little white things. And the dots would come up and he'd say, is that a five? Is that a five? And the fellow said, it's a four. A four! And then there would be moans and anguish and all kinds of groans. It was really captivating. I stood there and watched it. And then after watching a little bit, I went back to my bunk. Next night, a fellow came back to my bunk and he said, hey, we're going to have another game up in the front of the barracks. He said, you want to come and get in it? And I said, I don't gamble. He said, weren't you in that game last night? Now, saying I don't gamble is not a testimony. That's just a simple statement of the way your life. He said, weren't you in that game last night? And I said, no. I said, I wasn't in that game last night. He said, you sure looked like you were in it last night. It might not be funny to you, and it wasn't funny to me. But I knew what he was saying. If you stand around those things that are wrong, you'll look like you're wrong too. And the moment may come when you want somebody to know what the truth is, and they're so accustomed to seeing you in an awkward, lying position that your testimony doesn't exist at all. And many a Christian has heard the words, if that's all that Jesus means to you, I don't know what he would mean to me. I've tried to say it in different ways. But you know, when you go to the clerk in the store, we've got a lot more machines in our stores. Half the time, they don't raise up the sale price. You've got to watch them like a hawk. But we have these machines. You know, you get in line. I don't know how many times it's happened. You get in line with a clerk who's new in the job and hasn't learned to count or use an abacus, either one yet. And consequently, you're only buying half of a watermelon. It takes you an hour and a half to get there. Well, that's an exaggeration. But you stand there, and you stand there, and you stand there, and stand there. I've tried to say to myself, let's speak to this clerk in such a way that if I met her at church on Sunday, we could say, praise the Lord together. Is that too tough? No, it's not too tough. You don't have to be a giant witness. All you have to do is be courteous, be polite, be nice. Let the Word of God rule your affairs and give Christ a ruling place in your heart. So that what's really important in your heart is the Word of God. The thing that we're told to hide there in the Scripture and to keep there, and the thing that will guide us. What's really important is the Word of God. Give Christ control of your heart, your emotions, life, and all that sort of stuff. For younger men and women who have not yet come into the married state, almost everybody does sooner or later, except a few rejects. But anyhow, took me a while to get there. I was pushing on middle age. But I'm thankful. My wife and I have been married 46 years. That's not a record. It's 46 years. It's more than half of my life. We're thankful for it. I can see people here who've been married 86 years. And I'm glad for you, too. But where's this 46 years? But I'll tell you, when it comes down to marriage, to younger people and to older people, too, thinking about it, be sure that Christ has your heart before you give it to anybody else. Be sure that He rules in your life. I've seen some of the most abominable mistakes made in marriage by people, everything from 16 to 86. I actually saw that. I've seen some of the most abominable mistakes made because the individuals don't let Christ rule their hearts. One of my sisters remarried this year, last year, some year. Her first husband was a good man and trusted the Lord Jesus, but he has gone on to glory. But he was difficult in a lot of ways. My sister has now married a second fellow who, well, they seem to be very happy. Praise the Lord. But sitting at their table a few months ago, she said to us, we're all sitting there, she said, I've learned something. She said, I picked the first husband and had a long time getting victory. She said, I let God pick this one, and I've had victory all the time. And you don't need to wait till you're 70 to come to that. You ought to come to it when you're about 7. And build on it for the rest of your life. But there are lots of other areas I can't touch on tonight at all. I'm simply saying the idea is to give Christ control of your heart. And when you combine that with the fact of ordering your affairs with the Word of God, you're keeping your testimony clear. And in the third place, working out of verses 15 and 16, be ready to give an answer to anybody who needs to know. Be ready to give an answer. Not a smart remark, but be ready to give an answer to anybody who needs to know. Not a smart remark. You can see that from the phrase at the end of verse 15, with meekness and fear. Clever rejoinders are fine when they're humorous and fun and people can take them, but what you want is an answer when somebody wants to know. And somebody will want to know if your testimony is clear. It may not be tomorrow, and it may not be ideal, but somebody will want to know. Somebody will want to know why you don't do or do this or that. Why you think this or that. Why you say this or that. Somebody will want to know. And the idea is that you keep an answer in your heart with regard to God's dealing with you. Not that you have a particular statement that satisfies every question, but that within your heart, you have an answer that says, I believe this because. I do this because. I love God because. And you have to fill in the becauses after those things in a proper way. Be ready to answer. Some people are more quick at that than others. Praise the Lord. I'm quick on the rejoinders, but I'm not always quick on the positive things. I used to go hunting with a fellow. The stories about him are legendary. But I used to go hunting with him. If you don't like hunting, forgive me. I don't hunt today because I can't walk much, but I'd love to hunt in my day. I always said there are hundreds of vicious rabbits in the woods that threaten elderly citizens when they're walking there, and the more of them you shoot, the better off the world is. And a lady said to me, I don't think you should be cruel to animals. And I said, sister, I said, if you want to see cruelty, I said, you look at a potato. You take it and gouge out its eyes and skin it alive and boil it to death. I said, if you want to see cruelty, you look at the life of a potato. But whatever the case happens to be, I went hunting with this man, and he had a gift of knowing what to say. But he didn't have it just as a gift. He had it because he studied God's Word and kept it in his heart. And I've got 7 or 8 stories of him. I'll only mention one tonight, I think, but 7 or 8 stories of him. We stopped to get gas in his truck, and a little run-down gas station. A fellow was fixing a tire. He hurt himself some way fixing the tire, and he swore like nothing I had heard since I had been in the Army. It was an unbelievably lucid streak of profanity. My friend jumped out of the truck. He bounced over to this fellow like a ball in the street. He put his hand on his shoulder and kind of pushed the man against the wall. And he said, say, he said, I heard you mention Jesus. You know, he said, I don't know much about Jesus, and I'm trying to learn everything I can. He said, won't you please tell me what you know about Jesus? And the fellow said, And my friend said, you don't know so much about him, maybe. And the fellow said, well, not. My friend said, well, he said, I don't know a lot either. But he said, let me just take a minute and tell you what I know. And in about 60 seconds, he laid out the gospel and the saving truth about as clear as you could want it on any platform. And after he'd finished that, he whipped out a gospel of John and stuck it in this fellow's pocket. He says, you want to read this when you get home? And he said, you want to remember the next time you mention Jesus, who he really is and what you ought to believe. Now, I don't have that ability. I could have gone over and insulted the fellow. I could have said something nasty, but I don't have an ability. God gives different abilities. Praise the Lord. We don't have to be like everybody else. You have to be yourself for God. But the idea is for your sphere and where you are, keep an answer ready. You never can tell. Once in a while, I've seen an accident and stopped at an accident. Not that I caused it. Seen an accident and stopped at an accident. Once in a while, you can't do it every time, but I've done it more than once. Stopped at an accident and gone over to the policeman and said, is a clergyman needed? Does that sound too formal for you? Is a clergyman needed? And on a couple of occasions, I've been told not that a clergyman was needed, but once a state trooper just pointed to a person, he said, I think he's dying, he said. Well, I'm not sure whatever happened after that, except I went over and knelt beside him, talked about the Lord and salvation and grace, and I don't know if he died or not. I'm not sure he could hear me, but I felt that I had to say something testimonial. I have driven by someone I wished I could stop, and sometimes the policemen wave you on, sometimes they say, get going, but at least on 2 occasions they've said to me, in by implication or by direct, yes. And a couple of times I didn't even ask, I just could see it. Those are extreme situations. Everyday situations show up too. If you don't believe me on that, the next time you're in one of those checkout lines, start humming Jesus Loves Me. Just hum it. Don't make a loud, showy thing that'll make people think you're some great singer. Just start humming Jesus Loves Me. Hum it! And I'll guarantee you, maybe not the first day, but I'll guarantee you it will be almost no time at all till somebody will say, what are you happy about? Because they associate singing and humming and whistling and chortling with happiness. Now, if you think that won't work, try it and write me a letter. I live in Dublin, Pennsylvania. I know it works. What you'll say is another matter. And I'm not talking about suddenly a red-hot witnessing person that leads everybody they see to the Lord. I'm simply saying keep your testimony open. Keep it open. Be ready for an answer. Be ready by keeping the Lord in your heart, letting him control, and you with meekness and fear, having respect and a good conscience. You know that you weren't cursing 5 minutes ago, so when you want to bless now, they don't think you're a hypocrite. You know that. With a good conscience and a prayerful perspective, you're able to speak for the Lord. And suppose the apostle says, Who's going to persecute you if you're doing well? Verse 13. But we know from the next chapter in life too that some people will. Sometimes you will be. And so the apostle says, so what? If you're persecuted for well-doing, that's a lot better than being persecuted for bad-doing. You just learn to take it, that's all, because that's what Jesus did. And it was by His suffering and His willing to bear that which was wrong that life and peace are given to us. I hope you realize I'm saying those things to myself. Keep your testimony clear. Keep it clear. Because it's the best sales point you have in the age where we live, in living responsibly in the age of conscience. I'm not going to treat the latter verses. There are some tough verses there. I'm glad to discuss those if people like to, but my particular theme here is living responsibly. And there's hardly any substitute for this, that you keep your testimony clear. And as far as I'm concerned, you can put it on your bumper. Mr. Moyer mentioned that on the seminar on Tuesday. As far as I'm concerned, you can put it on your bumper, but you had better drive like what the bumper says. Don't say Jesus is Lord and drive like the devil is running the car. Don't do it. And you can put it on your lapel if you want. But be sure that the lapel is not stained with the corruption of this world to contradict what you say. That's fairly clear, don't you think? Not I'm clear. The Scripture is clear. Well, it's nice to see you tonight. Tomorrow night I'll go into 1 Peter 4. See, we've only got two more chapters to go. Go into 1 Peter 4. You'll find the heart of my thinking in 1 Peter 4 down around verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. But you read the whole chapter. These are great passages in the Word of God. Read them. Let them creep into your mind. Let them soak through your system. And let the Word of God be the teaching instrument that blesses and directs your life. And for tonight, learn to live responsibly in this age of conflict by keeping your testimony clear. Let's pray. We thank you tonight, our Father, for your mercies and blessings to us. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus and for His love. Thank you for the fellowship we've shared tonight, for the blessing that we have in being together as a company of God's people. Lord, it may be that someone with us tonight has never really trusted Jesus. It may be that there are some who think they have, but really never have. We don't know. But Lord, we pray the Spirit would work in every heart to make sure that the saving knowledge of Christ is there. And help me, Lord, in a world where it's so easy to be hypocritical and to be a pretender, help me and my friends to keep a testimony that's clear so that the world looking at us will see what it means to be a child of God. Help us just to grow. We know that we have lots of room for it. Help us to grow and to keep a testimony that honors the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks tonight in the name of the Son of God. Amen.